Good morning. Let me ask, how many of us have finished Christmas shopping? All right, okay, good, some of us have. Let me ask another question. How many of us loathe Christmas shopping? Raise your hand higher. Yes. All right, thank you. Let me ask this one. How many of us think that Christmas is too commercialized? Oh, I wonder what gifts have you has people already started receiving gifts, Christmas gifts? Some of us have, right? Okay, some of us have, because people have been starting to give Christmas presents. I wonder what you have received. I received already a gift that is hard to describe. One of my good friends, and some of you know him, Pastor Joseph Tsang and his wife Teresa, recently sent me a Christmas gift. It was by way of an email. When I clicked on the email, it said, please go to this website to look at a gift I got for you. So, of course, I scrolled down and I clicked that link. I went to the website, Pastor Joseph's personal website, and it said that, weary of commercialism and indulgent materialism, we wanted to give you meaningful gifts at Christmas time. So we got you a gift in your honor that will change the lives of families in true need. I scrolled down that website and realized that Pastor Joseph and his wife had bought a goat for me. Actually, they just dedicated that goat. They sent money to World Vision, which is a humanitarian charity, to purchase a goat for an impoverished family in the third world. And they, I don't even know if Pastor Joseph even put my name on there, but he said it's in my honor, and as all also the honor of all his friends. In essence, he sent all his money that he would have otherwise bought gifts for me to the third world to buy a goat, so that families over there could have milk, could have wool, could have, I don't know, meat. I don't know what they're doing. I'm thinking, this is pretty good. Personally, I would rather have a goat by my side, but then he sent the goat or bought the goat for somebody else in the third world, and I thought that was pretty nice. That was very altruistic. And I was thinking, Christmas is the time where we all should feel altruistic, doing good deeds for other people. So last night I felt virtuous, and I went onto freerice.com. I thought it was an urban legend. People told me that if you answer these questions correctly, each answer is worth 20 grains of rice. It started out as 10 grains, now they moved it up to 20 grains of rice. And these questions were really just vocabulary questions. There would be a very difficult word, and you have to pick from A, B, C, or D. And if you pick the right answer, somebody would donate 20 grains of rice to the third world. And I actually checked urbanlegends.com. It's not an urban legend, it's real. They use the advertisers' money to really send aid to the third world. So last night I donated 1,020 grains of rice to the third world. And that felt very virtuous. 1,020 grains of rice is actually 1/7 of a cup. It's like 2 mouthfuls of rice. But hey, it's time to feel virtuous, because Christmas is a time of peace on earth and goodwill toward all men and women. This is the time when people are talking about saving stuff. Saving the rainforest. Saving Darfur. I actually am wearing a tie. In the back it says, save the children. Yeah, I got this tie from like a restaurant, and they were selling these. All the proceeds, or some part of the proceeds, would go to saving the kids. We're saving. Let me ask you, what are you saving this Christmas? Let me pray for us before we dig into God's Word. God, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. After all, it is Christmas. If we've never cracked open the Bible, or we don't really crack it open during the year, maybe this is the time where we should. And maybe just one time this year, we would hear the voice of Christ. in that still, small voice, that gentle whisper from that little baby lying in a manger, speaking words of life to us here. Now, O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Please open your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. This is a very familiar story for most people, because we've at least seen the reenactment on TV or in films. It's about not just the birth of Christ, but the three wise men, or made popular by that hymn, "We three kings of the Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar." If you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, it says here that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, because legend tells us there are three kings, so I just would like to present to you three observations from this passage. The first observation in this passage is that sometimes the most unlikely people become followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the most unlikely people become followers of Jesus. Magi. That word magi doesn't mean kings. It doesn't mean wise men even. Magi, the original word magos, magoi is the plural. I guess it has the same root as the word magic. These really were magicians. These people were probably from Babylonia or Persia or in the East. East. Okay? People in the East who studied astrology. These were people who studied sorcery. People who were not Christians, who did not worship Yahweh. These were people who would interpret dreams, cast spells, look at the stars and try to tell the times. Scripture does not tell us how many magi there were. And it was really in the legend in the 6th century that we came up with three and gave them names Melchior, what's the other one? Gaspar, Balthazar, that's right. Those are names that really stem from the legend, not really from the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But it says in here in the Bible that these people came to Jerusalem to worship the one born King of the Jews. And I was looking at this, and I started to wonder, why would they give a hoot? They were not Jews. They were pagans. They did not worship the same king, the same God as the Jews. Why would they travel all this distance to come to Jerusalem? Yes, to look for a king, maybe to pay him homage, but to worship? Perhaps in their astrology, as they were studying the stars, they foresaw maybe a cataclysmic event, that this one event would change all of history, and they came searching for that king, the king of the Jews, who was not just to be succeeded as a king, who succeeded Herod or some other emperor. The Bible says they knew this person was going to be born the king of the Jews. Now, these pagans, these magi, they were probably not very likely candidates to become Christians or to follow Jesus or to come to worship Jesus. And I'm sure that they did not start out studying astrology, reading horoscopes and all those things, in order to become Christians. But somehow God still allowed them, as they studied these things, to eventually lead them to Jesus Christ. And conversely, just now I said, the people who are most unlikely sometimes to become Christians end up following Jesus. But the people, conversely, who are most likely to become Christians oftentimes do not. Herod, he tried to find out what was happening with this prophecy. So he called together in verse 4 and all the way to verse 6. He says, he called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law to find out from them where the Christ would be born. And they told him in Bethlehem because this was prophecy. And I was curious. If Herod was so scared, if he was so paranoid, he was so threatened and intimidated, why didn't he send some people with these magi? Why didn't the teachers of the law, the chief priests, why didn't they go with the magi? Since they knew it was in Bethlehem that Jesus or the Christ was to be born, and later on we know there was a scheme, the magi left without telling Herod, and he was angry. Herod could have just sent one or two people, just follow these magi. Follow them and find out where the king of the Jews is born so I can go and kill him. Why didn't Herod even do that? Why did nobody else in Jerusalem go with the magi if it's not because of unbelief? Herod and the chief priests and the teachers of law, they had all the resources, just like you, just like me. They probably know all the Bible stories. They know all the prophecies. They've grown up in church. They've heard it a million times. But somehow, they heard it, but it never sank in. You and I, we have all the resources. We are the most likely people to be followers of Jesus. We've been given the grace of coming to church, hearing about the gospel, knowing about Bible stories, and hearing about Jesus. And I've grew up actually with people like that. When they were children, they were great kids, they talk about the Bible. But somehow the people who are most likely to become followers of Jesus ended up not following. And I know so many of my peers whom I grew up with and I went to church with, they were Christians back then that they no longer follow. And yet people who are most unlikely, like myself, end up becoming a Christian. 30 years ago, when I was still a teenager, if you told me that one day I would become a Christian, let alone a pastor, I would have told you, you're crazy. Back when I was a teenager, I didn't care much for Christianity. I taunted and made fun of Christians because they were nerdy, they're silly, superstitious, and all the goody-goodies, the goody-two-shoes. I always made fun of them. I didn't want to be like them. All I cared about was, just like Melvin last week sharing about his testimony, all I cared about was fun. Having fun, friends, and that one thing, finding a girlfriend. That's all I cared about, and that's all I really thought about, and that's how I got started to go to church. I was chasing after girls. I didn't know that. I didn't know that when I went to church chasing after this girl, the girl would stop going to church after that. And I actually don't even know where she is now, and she's probably not even a Christian because of me. But I end up staying in church because I felt this is where I need to be. I ended up in church and finding Jesus, committing myself to following Jesus for the rest of my life. Who would have known that the most unlikely people end up becoming followers of Jesus Christ? So which one are you? Are you the ones who are really likely to follow Jesus but end up not following? Or are you the ones who are unlikely to become Christians and yet decide to pursue? Maybe you are here this morning following your star, just like the magi followed their star. Maybe your star is, maybe as a girl, or maybe as a guy, and you follow that star right here to this church. Or maybe it could be just friends that just led you to church or to approach God. Or maybe your star is just some interest in finding out more about this God in the Bible. You hear so much about this Jesus. Or maybe your star is simply maybe coming here to learn English, or just to come here to feel peaceful. Whatever that star is, whatever that reason is that you've sought after, you're not here by accident. You're not here by coincidence. The God who is from everlasting to everlasting has had a plan in your life. And you are here because God wanted you to be here. maybe today is a day just like the Magi. You are going to find Jesus at the end of this day to worship, to follow, even though you're the least likely candidate. Let's continue the story. It says that Herod finds out that, okay, this Christ child was to be born in Bethlehem. In verse 8 it says, he sent them, the Magi, to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Of course, he was just kidding. He had no intentions of worshiping Jesus. He just wanted to find out who he was, where he was, so he could kill him. Now, the Magi did find Jesus because they followed the star, and I don't know how that happens because stars don't really move like that. So, most likely, this was just an angelic manifestation. We don't know. But it said in the Bible that the Magi did find Jesus, and when they found him, they worshipped and they gave him gifts. Afterwards, God warned these Magi. It says they were warned in the dream. It actually does not say specifically that God warned them, but we know from context that God did. And these people who are interpreters of dreams, sorcerers, knew the answer. They knew that they cannot go back to Herod. So they avoided Herod like the plague, and they returned to the country going a different route. Later on, God appeared in a dream telling Joseph to flee to Egypt with the baby Jesus and with Mary. Verse 16, let's look at this together. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Incidentally, this is actually not a Christmas story. If you look at this, you probably can tell that Jesus was not just a baby by this time. He was probably between the age of 12 months to 24 months. He was a toddler already. That's why when the Magi found Jesus, he was not in the stable. But the passage says, they came to the house and saw Mary there. Joseph wasn't even in the house. Okay? So just to dispel some of those myths, this probably did not happen right on Christmas evening. It was probably a year, up to even 2 years afterwards. The first observation was that sometimes the most unlikely people become followers of Jesus Christ. The second observation from this passage is that sometimes the most innocent people, or the most innocent, are given up for Christ. Sometimes the most innocent are given up for Christ. If you look at verse 3 with me, it says, when King Herod heard this, when he first heard that the Magi came and proclaimed that, wait, where, guys, tell me. We found out, we follow the star, we know that the king of the Jews was going to be born here. When Herod first heard about this, he was disturbed in verse 3 and says, and all Jerusalem with him. Everybody was shaken up. Everybody was stirred. And all of Jerusalem was disturbed. Why? Did they love Herod so much that they didn't want another king to usurp his power? Nah. Did they actually hate the Christ? They did not want God's anointed one, the Savior, to come to their town? No. But these people knew Herod. They knew how treacherous this guy is, how nasty he could be. Herod, which is actually a title, it means hero, a heroic. He was actually a vassal king. He was a puppet king. He was put there in Judea to be a king, a puppet king, by Octavian, the Roman Emperor Octavian, put him there. He was half Idumean, half Arab. He was not even a Jew, and the Jews hated him. He was vicious, he was paranoid. One of his wives he loved the most, he killed because he was so paranoid. And he killed two of his sons because he feared that they would usurp his power. Such is the character of Herod, and all Jerusalem knew about this. So when these Magi, these strangers, these foreigners came and said, there's another king, everybody stirred up because they knew trouble's coming. And trouble did come, especially for the people of Bethlehem. Herod decided since he couldn't find where the baby was born, just kill them all. So issued an order to kill all the baby boys who were 2 years old or younger in Bethlehem and its surrounding vicinity. Now, some of us are thinking this is probably a huge massacre. Actually, it's called the Slaughter of the Innocents. Some people think that it's maybe in the millions, but most scholars feel that this was probably a smaller number, maybe a dozen or so, because Bethlehem's really not that huge a city. And to find all the boys who are under 2 years old, you probably wouldn't have that many. But still, it was like a dozen or so. That's a lot. It didn't really make it into the headlines, but it did make it into the obituaries, probably. I will never know what it's like to lose a kid. I've never been a father, never been a parent. The closest I've been was taking care of Greg's daughter, Lee Mae, 2 weeks ago. That was the most fun. And when she came in to stay with us because Greg had to go on a business trip, well, it was so much fun. She was 5 years old, and boy, I respect you, Greg. I respect all the parents in here. I never knew parenting could be so hard. Not only do you have to feed them, clothe them, do all sorts of stuff with them, play with them, let them ride on your back like a pony, let them stick their fingers with saliva all over your face so you could pick up all the germs. But every waking moment, I was thinking about Lee Mae. Is she safe? Is she sleeping? Is she playing? Is she well? Is she going to hurt herself? Because as a parent, you're so wrapped up into the safety of your child. Right? Right, Greg? I don't know what these people in Bethlehem must have felt. The mothers who just gave birth, or the fathers who are still rearing their little boys, they're almost celebrating their second birthday. Suddenly in the night, people come in and just cut them up. I would never know. I would never understand. Now, the Magi, they were warned in a dream. In verse 12, it says, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, because Herod wanted Jesus. The Magi had no idea that not going to Herod would mean the death of these babies. But what if they did? What if the Magi knew? What if the Magi knew that if I don't go back to Herod, all these innocent babies would be slaughtered? Would they have gone back to Herod and said, oh, yeah, I'll give up Jesus. Just don't hurt these other babies. How about Mary and Joseph? To save all these other babies, all they had to do was to go to Herod and say, here's our baby. People say that he's born the king of the Jews. Take him. All these other kids would be spared. Would they have done it? Would you? If you were there, you were a neighbor, or maybe you were a parent of a child, all you had to do is tell them, hey, I know where that old baby is that you're looking for. All you had to do is just tell him. All these other babies who are innocent would be spared. At the age of 18, I gave up a lot of things. A lot of things that were fun, a lot of things I enjoyed, a lot of things I felt were innocent. I gave up some of my habits that I really enjoyed. I gave up some friends I really loved to hang out with. My relationship with my parents, I had to sort of give that up because my parents were really upset that I had become a Christian. All these things in my life, it became topsy-turvy. All these innocent babies, so to speak, had to be given up. Because I knew the cost of following Jesus. And sometimes all these things are not compatible, and I had to make a decision. You choose to live this lifestyle, or do you choose Jesus? All I had to do is just give up Jesus, and I could really soak myself in these things, and these friendships that were not taking me closer to Jesus. but I knew I had to give them up. We all have babies we need to give up. We all have Herods in our lives. The Herod that tells you, yeah, this Jesus, give it up. This Jesus you're thinking about following, give him up. This Jesus whom you want to dedicate your life to, give him up otherwise, or else these babies, these innocent ones, I'm going to crush. Would you give up Jesus? Some of us do. But not all. One of my favorite books that I like to quote from called Jesus Freaks. Let me read to you a story. This is a compilation of people who were martyred for Jesus Christ. Martyring means being a witness for Jesus and sometimes even to the point of death. This is a story, a short story from Romania in the 1960s with a pastor, Florescu. That's his name. He was not rescued, but Pastor Florescu from Romania in the 1960s. It says here that the communist torturers came towards Pastor Florescu again, this time with red-hot iron pokers. Who else believes as you do? Give us their names. Florescu would not speak. They had already cut him again and again with knives and beaten him very badly. When he refused to cooperate, he was returned to his cell. Starving rats were then driven into his cell through a large pipe. He could not sleep, having to defend himself at all times. If he rested for a moment, the rats would attack him. He was forced to stand for 2 weeks, day and night. The communists kept asking him to betray his brethren, but he resisted steadfastly. In the end, they brought his 14-year-old son and began to whip the boy in front of his father, saying that they would continue to beat him until the pastor told them what they wanted to know. The poor man was half crazy. He bore it as long as he could, but when he could stand it no more, he cried to his son, "Alexander, I must say what they want. I can't bear your beatings anymore." The son answered, "Father, don't do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Withstand. If they kill me, I will die with the words, 'Jesus and my fatherland.'" This enraged the communists. They grabbed the young man and beat him to death, his blood splattering over the walls of the cell. He died praising God. With many more such stories, the church is founded. Indeed, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And you're thinking to yourself, I want a faith like that. A faith that is steadfast. A faith that is sure. I want to trust in Jesus like that. I'm willing to give up everything like that so that final moment comes when somebody points a gun to my head and says, "Do you believe in Jesus?" I would say yes. But I tell you, my friends, I tell you, my brothers and sisters, if you don't have a faith like that now, you will not have a faith like that then. The decision is not made when you have a gun pointed at your head. The decision is made now. Whom you will follow, whom you will give up the innocence for, those babies in your life. If you do not make that decision now, I guarantee you, when the moment comes, you will not be able to stand. Sometimes the most innocent are given up to follow Jesus. Those murdered babies in Bethlehem, the dozen or so, or maybe the 20s or 30s or hundreds, we don't know how many, but we know that they were the first martyrs for Jesus Christ. Even though they might have not have even known Jesus, they gave up their lives because of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, only a few chapters after what we're studying here, Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39 says, Jesus says this, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me, Jesus says, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, and these babies did, they will find it. What are you willing to lose your life for? Because whatever you're willing to lose your life for is whatever you are living your life for. Are you willing to die for your company, for your school, for your grades, for wealth, for money? What are you willing to die for? And what are you willing to live for? Sometimes the most innocent are given up by those who follow Jesus. Let's finish this story, because there's still a nagging question in my mind, and I'm sure it's also in your mind. Why didn't God stop Herod? Right? It could have been so easy. All these little boys had to die. God could have just put a stop to that. Stop. Or God could have just killed Herod. Now, we can't really go into the question of suffering and evil in the world, because it's really beyond the scope of this message. But I can say to you one thing, a third observation is that sometimes the most evil are given a chance to turn to Christ. Sometimes the most evil are given a chance to turn to Christ. Perhaps, and I don't know why, and I can't say for sure, but I'm presenting to you this possibility. Maybe Herod was not killed. He was allowed to do the evil that he did because even he was given a chance. That Jesus came not just for the shepherds. He didn't just come for the Magi. He didn't just come for all the other people in Jerusalem. He might have even come for Herod, the most evil. We look at this story, my friends, and if we equate Herod with all the evil people in the world, he's up there on the list. Hitler, Amin, Stalin, Hussein, Bin Laden, or your worst enemy. We all picture Herod to be the epitome of evil. And yet, in this story, let me tell you something. Herod represents us. You and me. That's who Herod really is. Because in the Bible it says, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and me, whether we have killed somebody, whether we have committed adultery, whether we have stolen something or just told a lie or cheated in school, or could we just thinking a bad thought? The Bible says everyone, Herod and I, the king and I, we're in the same boat. No one is better because we have all sinned. The moment we fall short of God's standards, God's glory, we're called sinners. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Not just Herod, but you and me alike. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6, and some of us have memorized this already. It says, we all, like sheep, have fallen away. We've all gone astray, each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Not just Herod, but each of us. And I was looking at the recent issue of Time magazine. It says the top 10 of everything of the year. And I read with great interest in one of the most, the top best scientific discoveries of this year. When it came to number 7, it said that scientists trawling near the Iceland coast found the oldest animal this year. It is a 405-year-old clam. That's a great discovery, isn't it? This is the oldest animal ever recorded, or actually ever found. But I read this, it was kind of weird because it says it's believed to be the world's oldest living animal, that is, until they killed it to study the number of rings on its shell. That's why it's kind of split open now. Isn't this what we all do? We mess up everything. We try to find the oldest animal, and then what do we do? We kill it. That is what we do with our hands, with our lives, with our minds. Everything we touch dies or suffers. We were talking about saving Darfur. Why are we saving Darfur if it's not because of us? People are killing people in Darfur. Why are we saving the rainforest? Because of us. We are the ones who messed up this atmosphere, messed up this world. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has laid on the Christ, the Savior of the world, the iniquity of us all. All the sin that we've ever committed is put on this one person so that we may be free, including Herod. Sometimes even the most evil are given a chance. We know about these convicts who find Jesus in the prison cell. Maybe God was hoping that Herod, after killing these babies, he would come to his senses and say, "What have I done? God, I need you. I need this Christ, the Savior of the world." Just as like the mass murderer Ted Bundy, he found Jesus. Michael Vick, he found Jesus. Why wouldn't Herod find Jesus? And we're thinking, why didn't God stop Herod from killing those 12 or 20 or 50 babies? But then Herod thought he could go on and on and on. His heart was hardened and his time ran out. In the last passage of this Bible story, it says, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." This happened around year 1 BC. Yeah, that's kind of weird. This is before Christ. Yeah, Jesus was born probably between 1 and 4 BC because the calendar right now is getting a little screwy. So Jesus was born before Christ. But Herod got snuffed out. He was given a chance to change. He was given a chance to turn to Christ. He kept waiting and waiting. His heart was hardened. And guess what? His time ran out. Maybe some of us are here and thinking, "I'll get serious with Jesus someday. But not just now because I'm having too much fun now. I'll get serious with Jesus maybe tomorrow or next year or when I finish college or when I retire, when I feel comfortable with a lot of money, or when I become a senior or when I go to college." His time ran out. God will give us grace. God will give us opportunities to turn to Christ. But we will not have those opportunities forever and ever and ever. My friends, I plead with you, I appeal to you today. Turn to Christ while there's still a chance, while today is still called today. Don't wait a second longer. Those of us who need to turn back to God, you might feel that I've really messed up. There's so much dirt in my life compared to Herod. Herod's like a baby. He's nothing. But there's still a chance. Because God's grace is open to all. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the Bible says, is eternal life. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. It's eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I appeal to you. Don't use up your chance. Don't let the chance pass you by. It is Christmas. We're talking about peace on earth and goodwill toward all men. You might be still thinking, but why didn't God save the babies? So let me conclude with this. The answer is, God did. That is the whole point why Jesus came. For that dozen of babies, may God have mercy on their souls. God has a plan for them. They were martyred for Christ. But Jesus came not for just those babies, but for millions of babies like you and me. Jesus came so that the things that Herod would do would be reversed. The plan of God's salvation was to send His Son, because He loved the world so much, He loved you and me so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to switch things around. That Jesus came for you and for me. He came to save the babies. Some of us feel that today you're here by chance. You feel that you're most unlikely to become a follower of Jesus. Today I'd like to issue an invitation to you. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Some of us are maybe thinking, I can't give this up. If you cannot give it now, you cannot give it up 10 years from now. Some of us might be thinking, but I'm too evil. God is still giving you a chance to change you inside out, like He changed me, an evil man. I'm still kind of evil sometimes, but I'm under construction. God is slowly changing me. And as sure as God has slowly changed me, God will slowly change you as well. God is saving babies on Christmas. Babies such as you and me. Can we close our eyes and bow our heads? And on this Christmas service, 2 days before Christmas, I'd like to issue an invitation to everyone seated in here, in this hall. Maybe you're thinking, this is my first time to church, or I haven't been to church for a long, long time. I've heard about this Jesus, and I've come this morning and heard more about Him. I want to tell you that you're not here by coincidence. And so I issue an invitation to you, not as a pastor, not as a man, not even as a brother in Christ, but I issue an invitation to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I issue an invitation to you today to respond to Jesus and say, Jesus, I will follow you. I would like to give you some time to think about that invitation. Later on, maybe there is a chance to indicate your decision. Later on, I would ask if that is you, just to indicate that by raising your hand and saying, Jesus, today, December the 23rd, year 2007, I decide to follow you. So give yourself some time to think about that. To the rest of us, I issue a similar invitation. Maybe some of us are thinking, there's something I cannot give up in my life. Something innocent, something, maybe even your family members. I know of a young person who could not become a Christian because she felt that if she did that, she would betray her parents. So she never became a Christian. But I issue an invitation to you in the name of Jesus Christ that today, if you are willing, that today you give up that one thing in your heart, that you make that decision, you say, I will follow you, Jesus. I will not give you up. You could be a newborn Christian, you could be maybe a seeker, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long, long time, and you've just never been able to give up something in your life. Today, maybe that's one baby you need to give up to the Lord. And God will take care of your babies. And I issue an invitation to those of us who feel that we are evil, too bad for God. The Bible says there is no such person. As long as we acknowledge that we are messed up, those who are humble before the Lord will in no wise turn away. For all who come and call upon the Lord will be saved, even if you are a mass murderer. And I believe there aren't any mass murderers in here. So I offer an invitation to you as well as to those who need to rededicate their lives to Jesus during this Christmas season. So we've given some time now and some thought. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I issue an invitation to all in this hall. If there's anyone in here who's deciding that today is the first day I decide to become a follower of Jesus, even though you may be the most unlikely candidate, I issue an invitation to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. If you would please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed so nobody is looking at you. And you're not raising your hand just for other people to see or for even yourself to see. Wait, you're not offering it for God to see because God sees the heart. You're offering, you're lifting up your hand so that you will know without a shadow of doubt that today you're deciding to become a Christian. If there's such a person here, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to raise your hand. Is there anyone like that? Is there anyone in here who needs to give up something to the Lord? Offer an innocent, whatever thing it is. If that is you, in the name of Jesus, I issue this invitation. You can raise your hand as well. Anyone like that? Can't see the hand. Anyone else? All right, is there anyone in here in this room who needs to rededicate their lives to Jesus? To follow Him without giving Him up? Because you've given Him up before. If that is you, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would make that decision now. If that is you, you can raise your hand. Anyone else? Okay, one more time. Any of those categories, whether you decide to become a Christian today or to give your life over to Jesus for the first time or the umpteenth time, if that is you, if you're struggling, listen to that still small voice of a Christ child calling you. Anyone else? If you're that person, you can raise your hand. Can we all rise, please? Let's all stand and let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of commitment and rededications. Lord God, we know that you saw the hands, but it doesn't really matter because you look at the heart. We thank you, Lord God, for those who did raise their hands and make an indication. Help them to remember that this they decided to follow you. Help them, O Lord God, and maybe for the rest of us, maybe some of us are still struggling and we didn't get a chance to respond. But maybe today when we go home and we lie in our beds in the silence of our room, God, we pray that you would still speak to us, that we can still make that commitment to you. Help us, O Lord God, not to wait until the chance and the opportunity has passed us. Help us, O Lord God, to grab onto this chance, because after all, it is Christmas. We remember you. Even though we are the most unlikely people, we might be the most evil people, giving up the most innocent things. But today, O Lord God, we make that decision for you. Help us, O Lord God, to join the Magi in being overjoyed when they saw the Christ child, to worship and to give you our lives. And now, O Lord Jesus, we continue our worship by singing, by lifting our voices and our souls and our hearts to you. These things we ask in the precious name, your precious name. Amen. Some people asked, how can we celebrate the communion?